standing in my Savior's shadow. He is watching over me. I feel the rain, I hear the thunder as he cries for me. I'm standing in my Savior's shadow. Grace will lead to where I'm free. I take his hand, we walk together. His light shines on me. Though the devil tries to break me, my sweet Jesus won't forsake me. When I'm in my Savior's shadow, where I'm supposed to be. I'm standing in my Savior's shadow, following his footsteps there. Every mountain, every ocean hears my every prayer. Though Jesus won't forsake me. When I'm in my Savior's shadow, where I'm supposed to be. Though the devil tries to break me, my sweet Jesus won't forsake me. When I'm in my Savior's shadow,
again, a good morning to everybody here. How many of you love being saved? A few of hands went up here. The rest of you? And my message today is going to be, it's a little bit, is there feedback? Or is it just to me here? Anyway, I want to make sure, I guess, you understand what I'm saying and what I'm preaching about. My message today is going to be on something that we will always need to preach as Christians or live. You can never stray from this message because it is ultimately who we are and what we are and what got us translated into the kingdom of God. So if I would entitle it, I would call it, Blessed Are the Poor, for they belong to Jesus. What is the poor in spirit? What does that mean to be poor in spirit? Well, that's out of Matthew 5. I didn't give him Brendan the verse there, but it simply means that you realize you're spiritually destitute and you are in need of help. That's what spiritually poor means. You recognize that you are lost. And how did we get to that position? How did we become lost? Remember when God told Adam and Eve, the day you will eat of that fruit in the garden, that day you shall surely die. Did they die when they ate of that fruit? No, they didn't. They died a different death. They died spiritually. So the biggest problem that I see that we have in the church today is they cannot differentiate between spiritual death and physical death. In the Garden of Eden, we died spiritually. Mankind died physically, spiritually. They did not die physically. As a matter of fact, Adam lived to be 930 years, one of the longest men to ever live on the earth, other than Methuselah. So it did not mean that he died. We will die physically, but it meant we got separated from God, because up till then you could communicate with God, you could talk with God, there was no barrier between us and God. So something needed to happen to get that fixed, and I will get into that. So before we do, let's please rise and ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit to come and just bless us here. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be here tonight. We welcome you, O Holy Spirit, that you will open our ears, our spiritual ears, Lord. Help us to be wise enough what you're talking about when you talk in the Bible about two different deaths, and that we may understand and have wisdom, and that we will not perish for the lack of knowledge, and that we will have vision, and we will go forward fighting for the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. So yes, when God told Adam and Eve that they will surely die the day they eat of that forbidden fruit, and they did die spiritually, but something had to happen to fix that. So it took almost 4,000 years later, or 2,000 years later, four, Jesus came on the scene. So what did Jesus do? Well, I'll get into that. And Jesus, I'm taking a lot of this out of John. And if you want to argue with Jesus and that's your prerogative. You can do whatever you want. You will be judged according to that, but not and according to those words. But Jesus made it crystal clear. It was so easy that a child could understand it. As a matter of fact, why he said a child is because children are humble. They are of a poor spirit. They understand. That's why it's so easy to brainwash children, because they believe almost everything you tell them. But remember what Jesus said: if you harm any of these little ones, it's better that a millstone were hung around your neck and that you were cast into the sea. Anyway, I'll start with John 8. Verse 32, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, and this belief here, as you will read later into that chapter, means they didn't believe on him for salvation, but they believed that he was Jesus, that he was sent of God, because they argued with him later on, and Jesus called them that the devil was their father. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, Jesus speaking, and this is where the punchline is. And you shall know the truth. And what's the truth going to do? It's going to set you free. And again, you have to ask the question, set you free from what? Just don't forget Adam here. The bondage that Adam brought upon us. Spiritual bondage. And we have to be set free from those chains. And this, it's all about freedom. What we are in, the fight and the struggle we're in, whether it's religious or the unbelieving world who don't believe in Christ. It's about freedom, being set free from the chains of darkness. And the first step towards being set free is realizing that you are in bondage and in need of being set free. In other words, you have to be poor in spirit. Now let us look at some different ways of how some pastors and leaders of different religions and churches on how they bring freedom to their sheep or congregation. I'll put the freedom in quotations here, because so-called freedom, because there is only one freedom, and that comes from the truth, which is Jesus Christ. So here Jesus is speaking, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So here, Jesus is talking about pastors and leaders who bypass the gate or the door to the kingdom, and they're nothing more than thieves and robbers, robbing you of your salvation and freedom and making you twice the devil that they themselves are. So what do these people look like now in this modern era? It's usually disguised in a religious facade. They put on this religious facade. They will talk about Jesus. I've been to funerals where they talk about Jesus. They talk about salvation. But there's a catch to theirs. When we preach Jesus, there is no catch. The only catch there is that you, by faith, call upon his name and he will save you. And your salvation is then complete. That is what we preach, and that is freedom. And this freedom depends on you reaching out for it. That's then between you and God. So while they teach and talk about Jesus, they deny that he's the only way to heaven. But the second you do turn to Jesus, even if it is from their preaching, you realize that you do need a Savior, they will be the first to, and if you still go to their church or through their system, they will be the first to persecute you and excommunicate you and or demonize you for believing in actually Jesus is the only way. I know what I'm talking about. It's happened to me. Does the religion, now I'm going to ask a question about, does the religion that you're in preach Jesus and Jesus alone is the way to heaven? If it doesn't, you need to separate yourself from that religion because you will end up justifying and compromising what you have, and that will really harm you spiritually. It will not take your salvation from you, but it will stun your growth where you will not be able to do anything for the kingdom. So continuing here in what John, chapter 10, it says here, the gatekeeper opens the gates for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. So here we can see that the sheep, those who are sheep, and remember the Bible always refers to the sheep as the believers, the goats, the unbelievers. So here the sheep, they recognize his voice and they come to him. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. I heard a famous pastor once say, the butcher drives the sheep and the shepherd leads them. So here, again, Jesus used the phrase very often. Why does Jesus say fear not so often in Scripture? You ever notice that Jesus said fear not a lot? There's a reason for it. It's because if you are a child of God, you literally have nothing to fear because you are one of his sheep. There is nothing to fear. If you have fear ruining your life, stop it, because it cannot. Nothing can touch you because you are of the sheepfold. And I'll prove it to you. Scripture, if you want to argue Scripture, go for it. You will end up losing at the end. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. This is written. It's not going to happen. This is what happens. It's not, if I do this or that, that will happen. No, it became a fact when you became born again. This is how it works, when you became a sheep. And they will run from him. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. Well, so then he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me, they were just thieves and robbers. But the true sheep, they did not listen to them. So guess, if you are a true sheep, which if you're born again, that's the explanation there. That's how you put that. If you have come to Jesus by faith and asked him into your heart, you are a true sheep. You do not need to worry about the thief because you will know that he is counterfeit. So the thieves, the true sheep, did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and will find pasture, good pasture. So in John 10, verse 1 to 11, this is the 11th verse here. The thief's purpose is to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and what? Satisfying life. This is, by the way, out of the New Living Translation. And I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gave his life, sacrifices his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, in John 10, 14 to 16, also New Living Translation. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me. And I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. So if you all here are sheep, Jesus gave his life so that you can rest and be rest assured that you are secured in Jesus. And here the people then surrounded him and they asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Did you know that in the Old Testament, not one blind person ever got healed? And you can read of lots of blind people. Isaac was blind. He died a blind man. There was lots of prophets. They became blind. Nobody was ever healed of their blind. And if you can find them, you can send me the verse, the scripture, that tells me a person in the Old Testament got healed of blind eyes. Some of them had been given stronger eyes so they can see, like Moses had eyesight, he could see the promised land from afar. Then Joshua and Caleb, they didn't age. They had eyes like a 40-year-old or young man in their old age. But in the Old Testament, there was no blind eye ever opened. And why was this? It was because there's a scripture in Isaiah that said, the one that who comes, he will open the blind of the eyes. Guess what Jesus did? He started, he even made eyes. There was a guy who had no eyes. He formed them, put them in. He made some clay, put it in the eyes. The guy must have had no eyeballs, is my assumption. And he completely healed eyes. He healed lots of eyes. So there was proof to them that this must truly be the Messiah. So here, Jesus is going back and forth with them, debating. But you don't believe me. Jesus replied, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. What was his work? His miracles that he was doing. That was his work. He was healing the blind, the lame, the sick. Everybody that came to him, he was healing. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. He says, my sheep, they listen to me. They listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish. Who said that? If you cannot take comfort in this, that you will never perish ever again, I don't know what to tell you. If the Holy Spirit cannot revive your heart and tell you, you do not need to worry about your eternal security, then, again, I can read this 1,000 times and try to make it, clarify it as much as I want. This is as clear as I can make it. And then in John, at the end, verse 31 and 32, says, no one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. That includes you and all those who say, I can walk away from Jesus if I want to. No, you won't. Just like my kids can walk away from me, they will still be my kids till they die, because they are my DNA. When you become, and there again, there is this, people are not separating physical death from spiritual death. It says in Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and him that defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. Here you have to differentiate what is God talking about. He will destroy your physical body. The spirit belongs to the Lord when you become born again. So there are consequences for not walking right. Remember that. But once you become born again, it's irreversible. So remember this. So no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Isn't that familiar? Not that they want to kill us, but they come against you with force, telling you have doctrines of devils. No, Jesus had the same problem here. They wanted to stone him for speaking the truth. So at my Father's direction, I have done many works. For which one of these are you going to stone me? And that argument went on. And in closing, I have a few final scriptures here. This is in John 14, verse 6. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, out of King James Version, it says, he has delivered us from the kingdom, from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So have you committed any sin? You need redemption? You can have it through the blood, but first you must be poor in spirit. I was listening to a person interviewing an Orthodox Jew, and he asked the Jew one question. He says, do you know that you're going to heaven? His answer was immediate, no. Nobody can know that. And his reason for saying no was, salvation is an ongoing thing. There's the beginning of it, but you have to endure it. See, he's talking from the physical. And I understand what he's talking about. I have argued with people. I have lived with people like that. That it's an ongoing process. He says, if you die and you did not fulfill that, you cannot be written in heaven. That was his conclusion. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. If you're a goat, you're going to go on the left. If you're a sheep, you're going to go on the right. And he used scripture to justify what he said. But he missed one. He missed something. He's not differentiating between the spirit and the flesh. Because this is all very familiar to me. I have had these arguments all through my Christian life with people who say if you do bad things, then you lose your salvation. Well, I'll tell you something. If your salvation depends on you doing good, I guarantee you not one of you will enter the kingdom. Because Jesus said if you have a thought, a bad thought, if you hate somebody, if you look lustfully on a woman, if you envy, we are all guilty and need to die. But no, the gift, salvation, is a gift of God that has been given to us. And a gift is what? Something that has been given to you at no cost to you. You receive it, and it's now yours. Now the next test or step is, I had last Sunday, now you have to build upon that foundation. One day, you will stand before God and give an account on as how you as a believer built upon that foundation, Jesus Christ. Did you do it with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, or stubble? There's going to be a fire. It's going to be refined, and it's going to declare of what your work is. If you build with what the Lord told us to do, go out, cast out devils, heal the sick, if you did the service of the Lord which he has commanded us, that means you did it with gold, silver, and precious stones. You will get a reward. If you build upon that foundation with just your good works, they will be burnt. However, you yourself will be saved. But remember this, there is going to be a judgment on us on how we conducted our lives with the gifts that Jesus has given us. So let us always be mindful and looking towards the things of God where we can make a difference for the kingdom and the people around us. May the Lord bless you and open your understanding, our understanding to this.
Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. He's awesome. And you know something? He loves us. Now we heard Brother James preach what we become. He set us free, and God set us free for a purpose. He equipped us with something. It's not just to save you and just let you hanging there without doing nothing. There is a purpose for every Christian, born-again child of God, what we are equipped to do. And it's very simple if you just go into the Word of Almighty God and find it out for yourselves, because the Word of God is full of it. Directions upon directions are in there. How you conduct your life, what are you made for, why are you saved, why are we here? Because we are here instead of Jesus. You always remember, we are his body. He can do it, but everybody would fall apart. That's why he chose the human race to do it. Because he has equipped us. When God would appear and preach this gospel to you and me, we can't stand it in this form. That's why God uses the human nature, because we understand where we come from. Like Jesus, we understand where we were, and he saved us for a purpose, and then he equipped us to bring this great gospel out to the uttermost, to every person that will hear and hear what the Word has to say. And like a garden, you go into a garden and you plant, you water it, but what you have to do? You have to weed it. You have to attend it. That's what you have to do in your life. And when we go, even in the Old Testament, there was a different type of operation in the Old and in the New. In the Old Testament, it was drastic. They used the sword to bring down the devil. Here in the New, it's the power of the Holy Ghost to bring down the devil. And I will prove it to you. The Word of God is very simple. It's without any private interpretation. All you have to do is listen and read what the Spirit has to say. In Revelations 1:5-6, could you put it up there, Tom? It's very simple what Jesus did when he went to the cross and he fulfilled all the promises and set us totally free, like Brother James said, and set us totally free. Totally. There is nothing that God doesn't see because he wiped everything out. The blood of Jesus is totally sufficient. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That what is he did. That is his commission. He did what he said he would 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden when he promised to Adam that someday he will send a deliverer to redeem us back to our Father, to bring us back to where we were in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And that's what we have now in Christ. There is no difference. All you have to do, you have to exercise it and make sure that the devil doesn't come to you and say, did God really say that? He's still using that same junk. And we believe him. The word of God is very clear. Yes, God, it says. It says, devil, you're a liar. You're going to hell, and I'm going to heaven. And you're defeated, and that's why you can preach with authority. Then he said unto him, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now let's define it. What is a priest's role, first of all? What is a priest supposed to do? He made us, you and me, a priest for God, unto God, through the blood of Jesus, to intercede for people, to stand in the gap for those that are lost, those that are hurting. We are here as a priest of God because we are here in his stead. And we bring their petition and pray and totally and completely tell them, listen, Jesus loves you. Let's go into the Old Testament. How does priestly work with Elijah at the Mount Carmel? I'll make it very clear. When he stood before all those false prophets of Baal, and there was the children of Israel before, I don't know, God knows how many, but there was 800 false prophets there. He stood by himself. He stood there as a priest, and he stood there as a king. The priestly role was when he interceded for the children of Israel. Lord, they have broken down their altars. I'm left alone to serve you, Lord. Please forgive him. And he did. And then he showed his kingly power. He destroyed all the prophets of Baal with the edge of the sword. And that's the way we have to do it in the old. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to bring down the enemy. That's why he says, he made us a king and he made us a priest unto God. And when God tells you to go pray for a person that is sick or even has a devil, please do not hesitate. We're here to set the captives free. We're not here to sit back and relax and say, I'm saved, I don't care, God's will be done. No. That power is within us. We have that power to lose that person. The key he has given us. He has given us a key to lose, and he has given us a key to bind. Once you lose a person, from what the problem is, we lose him in heaven. And I will prove it in Matthew 16, verse 19. Put it up, Tom. It says, I will give unto thee the key of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's no more excuse. We have, of all God's people, have no excuse. These are sitting here. You hear it every Sunday. God has given us the power to loose people from their bondages. That's why we're here, to set the captives free. We're not here to bound them. Here's the deal. If you do not forgive a person, whatever wrong he is, we hold them captive. The minute we forgive, we set them free Not only that comparison, you set yourselves free. I remember years ago, as I mentioned the name, just in closing, the Lord taught me something. A person gave me some $5 to help me with gas. And all that person wanted to do is bless me. But I was too proud. I said, no, it's okay. I don't want your money. It's okay. But you know, here's the problem. I got a notch in my spirit. God wanted to bless that person that gave it to me and bless me at the same time. It goes both ways. You forgive, he forgives. You bless, accept that blessing, no matter how big or how small it is. If God told him to do it, please do not rob your joy or his joy, because God is the author of all blessings, because he loves us. That's why he went to that cruel cross. That's why he went to this wicked world, come down to this wicked world, knowing full well what he got into, what power he will fight against, like a bunch of dogs that whipped at him for God knows how many hours to bring him down. He bore it all so that we might be set free from the power and the clutches of the devil. He set us free. He went to that cross knowing full well the finished work of the cross, what he did, made us free. He could have easily said, Father, I'm not going. I can't. It's too much. It's too much for me to bear. The price is too much. There is a saying, there is a price where you have to pay the price of surrender, the peace of surrender, and the joy of surrender. They all go together. The price that you have to pay is worth it at the end when you do it for Jesus. Because someday you will stand before God and he will say to you, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. That's what you're going to hear, because you are his child. So may the Lord bless you and make you a blessing. Amen.
I have started for a city on that bright eternal shore, where the saints of God shall gather and live on forevermore. It's a land of love and pure delight where my possessions lie. And I'm bound for the land of Canaan when I die. Oh, yes, I'm bound
for the land of Canaan.
For the land of Canaan,
yes, I am.
And by the love and the grace of God, surely I'm
gaining ground.
Some happy day, with all the ransom, I'll stand and sing his praises over in Canaan's happy land. I have turned my back on Egypt with its bondage and despair, and by grace the land of Canaan, oh, I'm determined to be there. Not a thing can ever harm me, I am happy all the day, and I am bound for the land of Canaan some sweet day. Oh, yes, I'm bound
for the land of Canaan,
for the land of Canaan,
yes, I am.
And by the love and the grace of God, surely I'm gaining ground. Some happy day. With all the ransom, I'll stand and sing his praises over in Canaan's happy land. Oh, the land of rest eternal, where the living waters flow. Every day I'm wandering nearer to its portals, this I know. Some sweet morning I'll be singing, glory, glory to the land. And I am bound for the land of Canaan, yes I am. Oh yes, I'm bound
for the land of Canaan,
for the land of Canaan,
yes I am.
And by the love and the grace of God, surely I'm
gaining ground.
Some happy day, with all the ransom, I'll stand and sing his praises over in Canaan's happy land. Some happy day, with all the ransom, I'll stand and sing his praises over in Canaan's happy land.